pray once again. Father, we are thankful. Thankful once again to be able to come to your throne of grace because of Christ this morning. To be able to call upon your name, to worship you, to sing to you, to pray to you, Father. And Lord, now as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit and through your word, that we may know you more, believe in you more, serve you more, and make your glory known, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. We're continuing our series this morning through the Gospel of John. And this is our fifth sermon in this particular chapter. This is a full chapter, if there ever was one in the Scriptures. And we have seen a lot of things in this chapter so far. And this morning, as we look at verses 35 through 51, we're going to take all that we've learned so far and put it into practice by learning how to speak of the Lord Jesus, how to bear witness to who it is that we have believed in. This is really the theme of this first part of Jesus' public ministry. For the very first time, we hear Jesus speak in the Gospel of John. And we're going to see that there are others, these disciples that will come to know him, believe in him, give their lives for him, how they, from the very beginning, bear witness to who the Lord Jesus is. That's what I want us to do this morning. If there's one thing for us to draw out this morning, is it's bearing witness about the Lord Jesus. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Again, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I have said that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Father, we ask humbly once again that you be with us, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth for your honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John 1, 1 through 18 is the prologue of this wonderful gospel that begins in eternity past with the Word, the Lord Jesus. And then last week, John explains who the Word is. And then last week we saw in verses 19 through 34, really this ministry of John the Baptist. And then he continues as he's just walking along through the life of Jesus, John, the author of the gospel, recording this for us. He says in verse 35, on the next day, after John the Baptist has proclaimed that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that he is the one that would come and baptize with the Holy Spirit, that he truly is the Son of God, on the next day, verse 35, John the Baptist was standing with his two disciples. These were followers of John the Baptist, not in a worshipful way, but as in a discipling way to learn from him. And what John does, as we saw last week, is he is full of great humility. He does all that he can to point away from himself, to point to the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John's going to say that famous phrase, "May I decrease and may he increase." That is his heart cry, because he wants to do all he can in his life and ministry to point to the Lord Jesus. And the next day, with his two disciples, verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Last week we saw that the Lamb of God is the coming of the Lord Jesus as the sacrifice for sins that, as verse 29 tells us, takes away the sins of the world. The Lord Jesus was that promised Lamb from all of the Old Testament, depicted and promised and foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament, that would finally come and give his life as a ransom for many and lay his life down on his own accord for the forgiveness of sins. And John once again wants us to see this. John the Baptist is telling his disciples once again, there he is, the Lamb of God, the promised Savior, the sacrifice for sins. There he is. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Exactly what John the Baptist wanted to happen. He said, it's not about me. It's about the Lamb. It's about Jesus. Run to him. Go to him. Follow the Lord Jesus. And this is what they did. John the Baptist bore witness about Jesus. Why? Because he believed in him. And all those who proclaim to be believers are also called to bear witness. And in some ways, it can be as simple as what John the Baptist did. Look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Verse 38, as Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, now realize this is the eternal Word of God. The Lord Jesus, who is the Creator, the light, the life of men, the one that became flesh to dwell among us, the Son of God. He speaks to these two men and he asks them a very provoking question. What do you seek? What do you seek? This is a question, if we're honest, that all people are seeking to answer. What are you seeking for? What are you searching for in this life? There's a lot of people searching for meaning, the purpose of life, searching for desires to be fulfilled in life, searching for happiness and blessings. They're searching for truth. I remember being on a mission trip in Africa one time, evangelizing to a Muslim man there in a mechanic shop. He was working on a motorcycle. And we were talking and sharing the gospel with him. And he said, "I'm just a seeker of the truth. Whatever that may be, wherever it may be found, I'm looking for the truth. I'm seeking the truth." This is a lot of people seeking the truth. And Jesus is asking these two disciples of John the Baptist, "What are you seeking? Why are you following after me? Why did you leave John and now you're coming after me? What do you seek?" And each of us here this morning have to answer that question. What are we seeking? And what are we seeking from Jesus? He does promise a lot of good things for us. The forgiveness of sins and blessings and eternal life. But ultimately, we should seek Him Himself. But often, we get caught up in the blessings and the gifts of the giver rather than following after the giver Himself and seeking Him. There's a lot of people in this world that would love to have what Jesus offers, which is eternal life, but they don't want Jesus that comes with it. They don't want the cost of following after Jesus, as we're going to see in just a moment in this passage. This is a thought-provoking question. And look how they answer in verse 38. They said to him, "Rabbi," John is very helpful in his gospel. He gives us explanations often of what he is talking about. He tells us that means teacher. Teacher. Here's how they respond. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" They don't really answer the question. Jesus says, you've left John the Baptist, you're following after me, what do you seek? And they said, "Where are you staying?" Maybe caught them off guard with Jesus' question. Look what Jesus says in verse 39. He said to them, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see." When we share our faith with others and we tell them about the good news of the gospel and the hope that Jesus offers by His life and death and resurrection, and we ask people, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And they begin to ask questions and they begin to say things about Jesus. And we have to tell them what Jesus says here and what Philip is going to say to Nathaniel later. Come and see. Come and see. Come and experience. Come and listen to the Lord Jesus. And it says, so they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. Now, something of note here, in just a moment, in verse 40, it's going to tell us the name of one of those disciples is Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But the other disciple is not identified or not named. And so it's believed, most likely, that this is John, the author of the gospel. And I've said this since we started this series. He never once names himself in this gospel. And that's why it's believed that this is him here. And why is that? Two reasons. One, because this is a very specific eyewitness account of what's happened. John was probably that disciple with Andrew here that left John the Baptist, has followed after the Lord Jesus, and heard him say, "What do you seek?" Responded, and then went to be with Jesus. He was an eyewitness account, which means when John is writing this gospel years later, it comes straight from his experience of who the Lord Jesus is. It means we can trust this account that was written by the pen of John under the inspiration of the Spirit. And so we see that. But we also see that this was a very impactful day for both John and Andrew. John goes out of his way to make sure that we in this gospel understand this. This was a change of life kind of moment for John. Why? He says this, that they went to stay with him at the 10th hour, about 4 p.m. He's very specific in his timing because it was this moment when his life was different. Why? Because this is the first time he had met the Lord Jesus. Many of you who have been believers for a long time, do you remember that day when you first met the Lord Jesus? You might have heard the gospel 100 times, but it was that moment when your eyes were open. Your heart was changed. You began to see for the first time who the Lord Jesus truly is. You don't forget that kind of moment. And for John, he doesn't forget this. He doesn't forget first meeting his Savior. Verse 40 tells us, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter was probably more of the well-known one than Andrew. That's why John, writing this gospel later, has to clarify who Andrew is for us. But look what Andrew does in verse 41. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. John the Baptist said, "Andrew, John, this is the Lamb of God. Follow him." They follow him. They encounter him. They spend time with him. And what's the first thing that Andrew does? He goes to his brother. Why? Because he tells him, "We have found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the one that all of the Old Testament promised, the one that would be the seed of the woman that crushed the head of the serpent, the one that would be the lamb that would be slain for our sins, the son of Abraham, the son of David, this one, this Messiah. Peter, we found him. We finally found him, the long-awaited Messiah." Andrew is an evangelist at heart. If you study through the Gospels and you see the encounters that Andrew has, he's always bringing people to Jesus, taking them to experience what he himself has experienced. And it's this day, when he first met the Lord Jesus, he goes to his brother and says, "We found him. We found him. We have found the Savior." We often make evangelism a lot more complicated than it ought to be at times. We think that evangelism is scary, and sometimes it is. And we think that we're not naturally bent towards evangelism, but we are. Because, as I heard one pastor say this week, we love to evangelize about the things that we truly care about. It's not really difficult to talk about kids and grandkids. Many of you who have kids and grandkids, you love to tell your friends and your neighbors and your family members and your coworkers about your kids and your grandkids, what they're doing right now, what's going on in their lives, how God is working in and through them. You love that, and that's a wonderful thing. We love to share about experiences that we have. I'm sure all of us talked about the times that we had this past week with Thanksgiving. You love to share about favorite sports teams or restaurants. It's not difficult to share about the things we love and we care about. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, we shrivel up often. It becomes difficult because the cross is offensive to those who are perishing. It's offensive to a lost world to share with them who the Lord Jesus is. But here we see Andrew going to one of his closest, Peter, and saying, "We found him. We found the Messiah." It's as simple as that. We found the Lord Jesus. We believe. And he takes him to them. A couple of things that we need to note before we move on from this verse is that this is a calling for all of us. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus, then you must share the Lord Jesus with others. This is a calling for all Christians. I was reading a book last night, and the pastor speaking about this verse said, and this was, I thought, harsh, but I thought it was a reality check we all need to think about. He said, if you struggle sharing Jesus with others, then you need to search your heart to make sure you truly believe in the Lord Jesus. That's a difficult thought, but it's real. And it's reality. Because we will share about the things that we love most. And if Jesus is our Savior who has saved our souls and made us right with God and promises us eternal life, if that's the greatest news in the world, then we must go to Simon. Let's go to our neighbor. We must go to our family members and our friends and tell them we have found the Messiah. You have much knowledge. Many of you have been in church for years and years and years and have heard countless numbers of sermons, been in Sunday school, went through studies. You know who Jesus is if you're a true believer. We need to pray that the Lord would give us boldness and encouragement and compassion for the lost to share the Lord Jesus with those around us. And as we're here, let me say one other thought about this. Evangelism is not just my job or the missionaries' jobs that I mentioned earlier that are all around the world. It's the job of everyday Christians. If it was up to pastors and missionaries alone to reach the world for Christ, then that would never happen. Pastors, teachers in Ephesians 4 are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Each of y'all have a sphere of influence way bigger than I have here in Lowry's and in Chester and in York County. You know people that I will never once encounter in my life. And so you, on a weekly basis, are to take what you hear from Scripture and what you've learned about the Lord Jesus, put it into your heart, and then go out throughout the week and share it with others. This is what you're called to do as followers of the Lord Jesus. And Andrew goes to Simon, and he tells him. One way we like to do evangelism is invite people to church. It's not a wrong thing to do. It's not a bad thing to do, but let me just help us to understand. Most lost people are not walking through those doors right there. They're not going to do it. Why? Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Because they're blind. Because Ephesians 4 tells us that they're blind with the futility of their mind. They don't want the things of the Lord. They're not seeking Christ. Invite them. You can. That's a good thing to do. But go to them. Be like Andrew and go to them. Meet them where they are. Have conversations with them in your home. Invite them over to dinner. I guarantee you that an unbeliever will come to dinner to your house before they will step through the doors of this church. We've got to make our lives evangelistic efforts in everything that we do. And this is what Andrew does. He goes to Simon. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. A beautiful phrase. A beautiful phrase. And then it says, as Jesus interacts and encounters Peter, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John, and you shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. From the very beginning, here in these encounters, the Lord Jesus tells Peter, you're going to be different. You, because you've encountered me, are changed. Isn't that true of all believers? Go from death to life. You go from being deaf, that you can now hear the word of God. You go from being blind to being able to see. You cannot encounter Jesus as a Christian and not be radically changed. And this is what Jesus is telling Simon here. You're no longer Simon. You're Peter. Now, Peter is not what he will be, but he's telling him what he will be. One day you will be Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, upon your profession and confession of who the Lord Jesus is, and we know later through the book of Acts and the rest of the Gospels and even in Peter's letters, that Peter would be of great influence in the early church. And Jesus right here is telling him, you will be changed. I shared this briefly in our Sunday school class for our youth this morning, talking about how when you encounter Jesus, you're not the same. You're different. If you've been forgiven of your sins, you're no longer to live that same lifestyle. And all of you who profess to be believers, if you've encountered Jesus, if you've met Jesus, if you've believed in Jesus, you too have a new name. It's a Christian. You're a Christian. You no longer live to yourself. Your life is no longer your own. Which is what Jesus tells us next in verse 43 as John continues his story in his gospel. On the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. So Jesus this time meets Philip in Galilee, and he goes to him. And it says he purposed to go. He had a desire to go. He had a reason to go. In John chapter 4, when we get there in a few weeks, Lord willing, we will see that Jesus had to go through the area of Samaria. Why? Because he was going to have a divine encounter with a woman at the well. He had to go there because he was going to teach her who he was and draw her to himself. And here he does this with Philip. He finds Philip and he says, follow me. Come after me. Set aside your life and join me, Philip. Throughout John's gospel, there's three different ways of following Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12 tells us this. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Those who follow Jesus no longer walk in darkness, are no longer the same, but they walk in the light because they've experienced the light of Christ. John chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus telling us that he's the good shepherd. He says that the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. And then in John chapter 12, towards the end of Jesus' life, it says this, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies and remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Jesus is telling us that following after him means you're no longer the same. You listen to his voice, and that your life is no longer your own. It no longer belongs to you. The day that you were saved meant that you died to yourself. And Luke chapter 9 tells us that we are called to die to ourselves daily and take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus daily, because sin is always crouching. The lust of the world is always around us, and daily we need to die to ourselves, to our wants, to our desires, to our dreams, and say, Jesus, what do you want? What is your purpose in my life? What does it look like for me to follow after you and not for me to follow after my own self? These disciples here, Andrew and John and Peter and Philip, and then just a moment we're going to meet Nathaniel. All of them followed after Christ. And listen just for a moment what following after Christ meant for them in their lives. Andrew, later in his life, after being a great evangelist for Christ, would die a martyr. He would not be nailed to a cross, but tied to a cross, and hung there for 3 days suffering with nothing to eat or drink. Finally, after the crowd cried out to have mercy on Andrew, they untied the ropes, dropped him down to a lifeless body. Andrew would die, hungry, tied to a cross for his Savior. Peter, the great Peter, that Jesus has just encountered, that changed his name, he would go under persecution under the Emperor Nero, and he would be put into prison for 9 months. During that time, he would evangelize those in prison, the prison guards and the prisoners, and it says that there's about 50 people that came to know the Lord while Peter was in prison. But finally, Nero had had enough, and he demanded that Peter would be crucified. Peter, not feeling that he deserved to be crucified in the same way as his Lord, would be crucified upside down. John, the author of this gospel, he would not die a martyr's death like that, but because of his faith in Christ, he would be exiled to the island of Patmos, living there for a time by himself, suffering for the Lord Jesus. Philip, it says that when he encountered Jesus, he would go and share the gospel with others all around. And he came to a place where there was an idol that was made into a serpent. And he witnessed about Christ and shared Christ to those around him. And many believed, and they destroyed that serpent idol. And those that didn't believe were angry. They scourged Philip and crucified him. And finally, Nathanael, as we'll meet in just a moment, he would go and continue to do ministry as well and share the gospel. And it says that in his last days, he either died by the sword or died by being beat to death by clubs. All five of these first disciples suffered greatly because they followed after the Lord Jesus. Because as Revelation 12 11 says, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. And all of us need to count the cost of following Jesus. In some ways, we've tried to make following Jesus too easy. Believe in Jesus and you'll be happy. Believe in Jesus, all your troubles will go away. Believe in Jesus and you'll have eternal life forever, and there's no struggles in this world. And that is a lie from hell. Jesus himself promised that we would have troubles and struggles in this world. But take heart, because he has overcome the world. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to count the cost. If you are not a follower of Jesus today, you need to count the cost of following Jesus. It does not mean that this life will be easy. But it does mean that you finally are set free from your sins. It does mean that you have a Savior that sympathizes with you, that understands your weakness, that comes with you, that walks with you by His Spirit, that leads and guides you every step of the way till you get home in glory with Him. It's a life worth living, a little Christian life. And this is what Jesus is telling them: follow me. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Once again, another witnessing account. Philip has encountered Jesus and he goes to Nathanael. Now, most accounts call him Bartholomew, but he's Nathanael right here in John's gospel. And Philip tells him, essentially, we found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the one that the Old Testament promised. And look what he says. He says that he is Jesus, the Nazareth, or the Nazarene of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And how does Nathanael respond? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This particular region, Nazareth, was not a very well-known one. It wasn't very prominent in this world, and that's why Nathanael is saying that. Nathanael's saying, can anything really good come out of this particular region? And Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. The same thing that Jesus told those other two disciples, Andrew and John, come and see. Come and you will see. And as we evangelize the people, and we make known our faith to people, and we share Jesus with people, and they begin to ask questions, and they say, is he truly the Son of God? Did he truly die on the cross? Was he truly resurrected 3 days later? Take your Bible and walk with them and say, come and see. Come and see. Let's find out if this is truly real. Let's see together. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, Jesus is saying this not because Nathanael is righteous or perfect or without sin, but if you go back to chapter 1, it says that in verse 11 that he came to his own, the Lord Jesus, and those who were his own, the Jewish people, the Israelites, did not receive him. But here is one that received him. Why? Because he had a circumcision of his heart, as Romans chapter 2 tells us. He was a true Israelite because he was a true follower of Jesus. He was a believer. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? What a great question. Jesus, how do you know me? Well, Jesus knows him because he made him, created him. He knows his heart. He knows his mind, as I prayed earlier. He knows our fears. He knows his desires. He knows his dreams and everything that he needs. Jesus knows Nathanael very well, as he knows all of us. And he says, to show him that he knows him, Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, it could mean that literally Nathanael was over there and Jesus was a far way off and he saw him, but some believe that in this day to sit under a fig tree was a time to worship and to pray to the Lord, to God. Well, Jesus, being the Lord, knows that and can tell Nathanael, I know the experience that you had. I know what you were just doing there, praying and worshiping God. And how does Nathanael respond? Verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Two wonderful titles for the Lord Jesus. You are the Son of God, the one sent from heaven to save us. And you are the King of Israel. You're the King. And in declaring him King in this moment, he is saying, my allegiance belongs to you. Jesus was born the King, lived as this King, and would die the King. And we know that he rules and reigns as the true King. We know that his kingdom is not of this world, as he told Pilate. But here, Nathanael sees, and his eyes are open to the truth, and he says, you are the King. You're the Son of God. Verse 50, and Jesus said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here, Jesus is probably alluding back to Genesis chapter 28 when Jacob is there and has a dream and a vision of the Lord, and the angels are ascending and descending on the ladder. Here's what Jesus is telling Nathanael. He's saying, I myself am the one that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. If you thought that was incredible, that I saw you under the fig tree, that I know your experience, he's essentially saying, you haven't seen anything yet, Nathaniel, because I am the one sent from God to make you right with a holy God. Because I am, he says, the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7 tells us that there is the Ancient of Days, God himself, who is ruling and reigning and on the throne. And in that particular vision in Daniel 7, it says this in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all the peoples and nations of every man of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus is being very specific here when he says that he is the Son of Man. He's not just saying that I'm the Word that's eternal that became flesh. He's saying in this phrase, Son of Man, I am the one that goes to the Ancient of Days. I am with God and I am God, and I'm here. My kingdom is here. My dominion is here. My authority is here. I am the Son of Man, the one to be believed in. And we see this all throughout this particular section. More and more and more, John is revealing to us who the Lord Jesus is. As we close this morning, I want to encourage you for just a moment, because we've seen a whole lot of things in chapter 1. And there's still a lot to be dissected out of chapter 1. And so I would encourage you over these next few weeks, during this Advent season, this Christmas season, read over and over through the Gospel of John chapter 1. Look back and see how Jesus has always been, has always existed, is the eternal Word of God, how he became flesh to dwell among us, to reveal grace and truth to us, the one that's the Lamb of God that takes away our sins, the one that is the Messiah, the one that Moses and the prophets wrote of, the one that's the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. Take and read these verses over and over and over and believe and do as we've seen this morning, share and make known. Don't take this knowledge of Jesus and hold it to yourself. If you have seen and believed, then you are called to make known him to those around you. We all have people in our lives like Andrew had Peter, a brother or a sister, a mother, a father, a son or a daughter, a grandchild, a neighbor, a friend that we can think of that needs to hear that we have found the Messiah. We found the Christ. We found the Savior of the world. Let me tell you about him. And they may scoff, and they may doubt, and they may question, and you tell them, come and see. Let me tell you about the Savior that saved my soul this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your truth. Lord, there is so much that we've seen and we've learned about our Savior these last few weeks, Father. We thank you for that. Lord, we know that it is your grace and mercy, in your grace and mercy, that you've given us your written word to reveal to us the eternal word, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we pray. As we read and study and as we consider these truths over these coming weeks, Father, and coming days, that you would help us to believe and to trust that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And in believing, help us to live for him. Help us to give our lives for the Lord Jesus and following after him. And Father, help us to make him known to those around us. Help us to share the good news of the gospel to those around us. Help us to go and to tell of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that lived and died and was resurrected and is coming back one day, Father. Give us boldness and confidence to make known our Savior to those around us. It's in Christ's name we pray.